Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 6. If you don't, no worries. We're going to flash a lot of these verses up front. Michael passed this meme on to me yesterday. If we could flash up Kermit the Frog. This is basically what we'll be talking about today. Highly applicable to all of us. But we're going to see what Christ was speaking of in the context when he brought it up. But we're also going to develop this and stretch it a bit and make application in different areas as well. And I cannot think of a sermon that is more applicable during a political election season than this one. So I look forward to some good things from the Word today. So there are two texts that we're going to look at today, two phrases, if we pull up the title slide. One of them is when Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged yourself." That's the first one we're going to look at. And the second one is where he says, you know, basically remove the speck from your own eye. The mote from your own eye, the log from your own eye. Why are you so worried about the speck in someone else's eye? Here's the thing. With both of those two phrases, they're very well known. They're very famous. People run with them. But I found that most of the time, most of us completely misapply those two statements. We take them out of the context where we find them, and we give them a meaning, or we assign to them a meaning that actually is not what Christ had in mind at all. So before we dig into the text today, I just want to give a brief review. If you were not here last Sunday, I would encourage you to go to our website and catch the sermon from last week. And here's why. Last week, we looked at the famous passage where Jesus basically said, "Love your enemies. Love other people well." And I use that text to really cast a vision for us that we would live more closely to what Christ has prescribed for us. Consider it a vision casting sermon, if you will. Here's a few things that we looked at. The first thing that we wanted to keep in mind was that we need to change the atmosphere. When people hear the word evangelical, we noted that most often, from your input, thoughts that come to people's minds are judgmental, arrogant, narrow-minded, holier than thou, living in their own Christian country club. And to the extent that any of that is actually true, or even a perception is out there, we need to completely change that, because that's not what Christ had in mind for his people in any way, shape, or form. Rather, there are people that are given to us in Scripture. The sermon question from last week was, who best demonstrates in the New Testament the teachings of Christ on this matter? So I'm going to give a few of them to you right now. Dorcas, Paul, Stephen, Timothy, Barnabas, Aquila, and Priscilla. Dorcas has always got to be on the top of your list. She spent her days serving other people, making clothes for those who needed them. That was her expression of faith. We talked last week in changing the atmosphere, changing the perception that people have of us, of doing hard things. God calls us to do hard things. So you love the people that are good to you. Very good, he says. Even sinners do that. You're no better. If you are kind to those people who are kind to you, you've basically put yourself on par with those who do not know Christ. Go further. I love how he talked about giving, expecting nothing in return. When we love people, when we help them, it is because of the overflow of God's love in our hearts, not ever to get anything from those people. If you haven't heard me say it clearly enough, we talked last week about loving people, loving them well, and loving everyone. Even those who disagree with you. Even those who are on a different page than you are during this political season. Even those who are not kind to you. Who would consider themselves to be your enemy. And as we prayed this morning, this week is the 1-year anniversary of Nina's homegoing. I don't know of anyone personally who so passionately lived her life for those without a voice, for those who are hurting, for those who are marginalized, for those who are forgotten in life. Her prison ministry was extraordinary through prison fellowship. Her love for the inmates and for their families, for their children. And I just wanted to let you know that I have been talking with people locally who have prison ministries, and I want to make that available to us as well. Andrew talked about 40 Days for Life. Whether you participate in 40 Days for Life or whether you take an opportunity to support someone who has chosen not to abort their baby, who has chosen to do the hard thing in her circumstances, but rather to keep that baby and raise that baby the best that she can, however we can, we should be supportive. And for crying out loud, do not be passive in expressing this love. We said last week, do something. Get out there. Don't just stay here. Don't just stay within the four walls. Do not just associate with other Christians who think like you, who agree with you, where it's very comfortable. Of course, spend time with other Christians, but don't make that the only group of people that you ever mix with. Why do we love other people? We love because God first loved us. John makes an assumption. He says, we love because God first loved us. The assumption is that we are loving other people. But here's why we love other people. Because we are so aware that God has so deeply loved us. Unconditionally. And that his mercies are new every morning. And so when we think about how we love and serve other people, it is not to gain acceptance with God. Not at all. We talked last week that some people will twist the words of Jesus to say if we love other people or if we just happen to be poor, we're automatically in the kingdom. Not at all. What Jesus was stating was, when you accept poverty for my sake, when you love other people well, you prove yourselves to be the sons and the daughters of the Most High. We love other people not to gain God's attention, not to gain his acceptance or his love, but we do that because he's already accepted us in Christ. How else can we live? How else can we live but to love other people well? And finally, along those lines, we said that we need to prove who we really are. Prove that we are Christians. That's exactly what Jesus was getting at in this great text that we started last week. By doing these kind deeds, by serving and loving and supporting other people, even those who mistreat you, you prove the genuineness of your faith. Because if your faith is genuine, how can you but love other people? So our text this morning is Luke chapter 6. So what I did last week was a little on the sneaky side. We had a text about this long, and we dealt with that text. However, I put the pause button on part of it, which we're going to read this morning, because I wanted to treat that by itself. I thought it deserved its own little day in court, right? Because there's a lot of applications, and I'm just going to say up front, I'm going to take what Jesus says, we're going to examine what he says and see what he really said, And then I am going to make application in different areas beyond what Jesus was even talking about, because it's a real easy one to do. So Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 37, we're going to read it through, and then I'm going to, as we're reading, I'm just going to say a few things. He says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." Now, I'm going to say right off the bat, there are two kinds of judging in Scripture. One is a good kind of judge. One is a bad kind of judging. What he has in mind here is the arrogant mindset where we look down on other people and we basically imply that we're better than they are, and we judge them either in our hearts or even to their face, or worse, to someone else's face. But don't say that we can never judge, because Scripture is very clear in other places that we are to judge correctly. We are to know right from wrong, and we are to examine what is evil and what is righteous. So there are places in which we can and should judge, but we should never judge if our motive is pride or if we are looking down arrogantly on someone else. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." Remember, prove yourself. Show who you are. Show whose you are. As you live your life, there will be certain things that are clear about you, and they should reflect your Heavenly Father. The next part is really key. He also told them a parable, a story. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit?" Back then, the roads had lots of pits. I mean, not just potholes, but pits. "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own?" So let's just pause for a moment. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. He spoke of them as being blind, the blind leading the blind, those who had no spiritual perception leading those who were the same. However, these guys thought they were better than everyone else and convinced other people to follow them. In fact, Jesus, Matthew 23, a blistering passage against the religious leaders of the day. He says, "You lead innocent people, and you make them, by following your teaching, twice the son of hell as you are." He had strong words for these religious leaders that were trying to establish their goodness through their own performance and not through God's. But here's the thing. He's basically calling the scribes, remember, they were present when he was speaking, and he's referring to their own blindness, leading people who need someone to lead them. But then he turns, and this is more addressed to his own disciples. "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." It's as if he's reassuring his own followers. You may feel inadequate compared to those Pharisees who know the Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, the law, backwards and forwards. They can recite it in their sleep. You might even feel intimidated by them. But he says, "Listen, I have the ability to speak against them. as you are trained by me, you will become more like me. Do you see how the end result is not that you will know the law as well as they do, that you will not know all the thousand small little minute details that these Pharisees would put on people? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that by hanging around me that you're going to have the book knowledge necessarily that these other guys have. He says, when I train you, you are going to be more like me. And isn't that what the entire New Testament is about? Us being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, being more like him. And that's exactly what Christ is driving at here. Be more like me. Don't be arrogant like these other guys. Don't judge other people in the wrong way. Don't think that you are better than other people. Because when we speak about judging someone else, let's be honest about this and agree on this right now, that when we judge other people, what is the root of judging other people? It's pride. Here's what it is. Whether you verbalize it or not, whether you even think about it or not, what you're really doing is you're saying, you know what, I am so much better than that person over there. I am so glad. Remember the Pharisee, the publican? I'm so glad that I'm not like her because she does X, Y, and Z. And you know what God says about pride? I hate it. You see, we Christians, we ought to be the most humble people on the planet because we know the depth of our own sin. And we know the one who suffered for us. And we've been forgiven. So how is it that people have a perception on the outside that we think that we're any better than them? That should never be the case. And it should certainly never be the case in-house either. But here's what he's saying. Remember this. Grace has not had its perfect and complete work in us on this side of glory. It is remarkable to see each other and to witness each other growing in Christ. As Peter says, growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow in that grace. But not one of us is going to meet that perfect work of grace in our own life where we can see everything so clearly on this side of eternity. Hopefully we're growing in that and we're becoming more like Christ. But he's reminding us that when you deal with someone else who you can perceive is not where she or he needs to be, you ought to do that with a spirit of humility, knowing that we were forgiven by God. And therefore, as we help other people in their walk with Christ, it should never be that we look down on people or judge them arrogantly for things that they do or don't do. And we haven't finished reading our text yet, so let's keep on doing that. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself don't see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. The purpose of what he's speaking to here is ultimately that you can help your brother out. Let's not forget that. That's the context. That's his last word is, he says, you can see clearly to help someone else when you first get rid of all that stuff that you've got going on in your own eyes. So we misapply this statement in spades. So let's ask this question. Why the eye? You see, this is how we normally apply this text. I hear it all the time, and it goes something like this. You know, take the log. By the way, when he said that word log or moat is the word that he uses is that beam on a ceiling that holds a house up. Remember in Luke 4 when the paralytic was dropped down from the roof? Those four guys, they were walking on the log, right? They're walking on that moat. That's what he has in mind here. So he basically says, before you start looking at the speck in someone else's eye, you need to take that log out of your own eye. And here's how we often think of this passage. We say, well, Jesus is saying, before you address the comparatively little sin in somebody else's life, you need to take care of the bigger sin that's in your life that you can't see. That's actually not what he's saying at all. You could extrapolate that from this, and certainly that's in keeping with what Jesus would say. I mean, it's a good point. You know, I mean, usually we are the hypocrites. We're chasing other people on their sin, but we forget about the fact that we have sin in our own life as well. That's not what he's talking about. Exactly. Ask the question, why the eye? Do you remember right before this, what we just read? He said, can a blind man lead another blind man? He loved to speak of the religious leaders as blind hypocrites, spiritually blind, and greatly hypocritical in all that they said and they did. The issue here is sight. It is perception. It is our ability to see and perceive spiritual things. And what he's saying is this: we have not yet arrived. We are not perfect. We, as in people, the disciples. Although we tend to think we are, we're not. And he's talking about your ability to see. So let's talk about the person that you want to help. Okay, so he's the one over here, and he has a speck in his eye. The word speck comes from that same word moat or log, basically like a piece of wood. Have you ever been at the beach and you get a little bit of sand in your eye? Like it can just be one grain. Think about that for a moment. Now tell me, how does that feel? You're walking around like this. Right? It just takes one little thing, or something flies into your eye, or my problem, my eyelashes are constantly going in, and I'm walking around like this, and I'm trying to clear it, and then you try to move it, then you tear up, and then it's just a bad situation. But the guy who's in better stead, he can hardly even see, because it just takes a tiny little speck of whatever you want to call it in your eye starts tearing up and you're closing your eye and it's hard to see, and that's him. On the other hand, we have you, because you're the one who's judging him, or you're the one who's judging her. And it's like Jesus said, well, you might as well take this pulpit and just hold it up against your eye, because that's your view. That's your perspective. Obviously, he's exaggerating. I mean, take one of these beams off of this roof right here and try to hold it up, but then put it in front of your eye and see how clearly you're able to see. Do you see what I just did? Do you see what he's saying? Your ability to perceive wrong in other people is clouded by your own imperfections. The point of this passage is don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites. Rather, be more like me. Stay a while and sit at my feet. Learn to think like me, to be like me. Because I'm pretty sure Jesus did not go around and pointing his finger at everybody telling them to shape up. He surely called sin for what it is, yes, and he called people to repentance, but not the holier than thou. And if there's anyone who had the ability to do that, it would have been him. And so what he is saying here is simply this: when you're trying to help someone out with good motives for the purpose of making him or her a better person, oh boy, you had better think long and hard about that. And you had better pray on that. And you had better be very, 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 very humble in how you approach that other person. Because if you're not, you're going to be just like the Pharisees. It was their job, their self-appointed job, to tell everyone how horrible they were and how they needed to be more like them. Jesus said, you know what? They're blind. They have no more vision or perception than those around them. But you, spend time with me. Learn to think like me and develop that humility in you so that you first have the wisdom to examine your own self before you start running your mouth towards other people and telling them what they should or shouldn't be doing. That's his application. Now, let me just make a side note here. I'm going to pull up a picture of a Bible. As I mentioned earlier on, we are carrying on this theme of digging deeper into God's Word. Now, I want you to think for just a second. If I am going to not only be humble, but as Jesus said, remove the fog in my own eyes, remove that impediment, that speck of wood or sand or whatever it is that is impaling my ability to see clearly, that is causing me to not really see something for what it is. How am I going to develop that on a personal level? Well, I'm glad you asked. You do it right here. You spend time with Christ in His Word. As Paul said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, the more the Word of Christ dwells in me meaningfully and richly, my vision becomes better. And you know what corresponds with that? My desire to insert myself in other people's lives diminishes. My propensity to tell you what to do, to judge you, to look down on you, it diminishes greatly because the more I am here, the more I see that I really don't have a leg to stand on if I'm doing it from my own pride. Amen. If I love someone enough to show them the truth, that's a different story. Now, let me tell you something. It actually is my job to do this. It's my job description as a pastor to insert myself in people's lives. And let me tell you something. There is not one thing on earth that strikes fear and terror in my heart than when I have to sit down with someone and say, you know what? I want to show you a better way. Because, you know what goes through my mind? I could care less what you're doing. I do care what you're doing, but that's not my focus. I then become introspective and I think, you know, how many times have I blown it today? And I'm going to presume to sit down with someone else. So I'll just tell you right now, as a pastor, that is not my favorite thing to do. But when I do it prayerfully and thoughtfully, praying that the Lord would use it despite me somehow. Anyone want to guess whose Bible this is? Not my grandfather's. It's a living theologian. This is your chance to speak again. We did this last week. Nope. 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 Not mine, but thank you. J.I. Packer, a fine servant of the Lord, who this July turns 90 years old. Almost as old as Durwood Bible Church, but not quite that level of excellence. So guys, listen, we're going to apply this in two ways now. We've got to be fairly quick here. This concept of judging people. So there's a right way to judge. That right way is when you discern what is right or wrong, and you stand on that. There's a wrong way to judge, which is what Jesus is speaking of here. The wrong way to judge is when you're arrogant and you're looking down on someone else. So let's look at this regarding unbelievers. I'm going to develop this just a bit today, beyond what Christ was speaking of. Because I'm going to tie in this concept of judging with acting on that judgment. The two things that go hand in hand when it comes to judgment are gossip and slander. Once we form those thoughts in our mind and we're sitting next to someone and we are judging them, we presume to judge them, the next natural step often is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and we get ourselves in trouble and we hurt someone else. Briefly, judging unbelievers. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, if you want to turn there, you can. Because I want you to see how serious this is. And I want you also to know this. Again, we as Christians ought to be the most thoroughly humble people walking the planet, because we are gaining an appreciation for God's holiness. We are mindful, I hope, of our own deficiencies, our own weaknesses. And because of that, as Peter says, as I mentioned before, we're growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the more that I am knowing God, as J.I. Packer wrote about so well, the more I know God and am mindful of my own sin and I'm aware of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of our faith, how do I have the energy left over to judge unbelievers? I should be praying for them. Yes, maybe calling things to their attention, but never from an attitude of I'm better than you are. Live like me. Romans 1, verse 28 through 31. This is a great passage about the depravity of people. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Here's the description of what it looks like to live without God. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. It's all on the news every night. Deceit, maliciousness. Now, watch how he ties this together. They are gossips and slanderers. That comes naturally to someone who does not know Christ. Out of the depravity of their mind and the sin in which they live, they will naturally judge you and then speak about you disparagingly to those around you, usually when you're not aware of it even taking place. That's the context. Haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. They don't only do evil, but they make up new ways of doing it. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. That is the picture of an unbeliever. And it is natural for them in their state to judge and to talk about other people when they're not around. Here's what I just want to say to that. Please, let us never be guilty of doing that which comes naturally to a sinner about sinners. Don't judge people. Do not give them an inch to perceive that you think you are better than them. The gospel, yes. Call them to repentance, yes. But let it never be said that those Christians think they're better than everyone else. Now I want to switch the focus. I always pray for unity within our church family. We're going to...
I know, right?
Sermon.
We're just talking about Planet Wisdom.
Oh, look, someone left their coat on the floor.
It's probably Leela's. She's so irresponsible.
Wait, do we know that it's Leela's?
It looks like hers. And plus, she always leaves her stuff out.
Really? I've never noticed that before.
Yeah, it is so frustrating. Stephanie said that she always leaves her food out in the cafeteria. And Joan said that she's always leaving her horse equipment out.
Well, let's just make sure that it's hers.
It probably is.
Oh, yeah, it has her name on it.
See? So irresponsible. She's always leaving it out. And see, it's getting dirty. People are tripping over it. Everybody agrees that she is such a messy person. We should take her off the leadership team for our class. Oh, hi, guys. Have you seen my coat?
Hi, Leela.
I'm freezing. Thank you.
Well, maybe if you didn't leave it around, you wouldn't be so cold.
I let the new girl borrow it. Her name's Jamie. She doesn't have a coat. She looked like she was cold. I think her family might be poor. I wonder if there's something we could do to help them out sometime.
Oh, that's a great idea. We should think on it together.
A fine group of actors there. And I put the word out for some help on this, and they responded immediately, and I met with them. And I said, look, I'm going to develop a plan for you. 5 days went by, and I could not for the life of me think of a skit, so please accept my humble little skit there. But they did that very, very well. Guys, I want to take a few minutes at the end here to talk about judgment within the household of God, because I am your pastor, and I see on a regular basis that this is a really big problem, not only here, but in all kinds of places, of Christian places. My experience is that we Christians judge. We judge each other a lot, and it ought not to be. I could give you a list a mile long of the things that we judge other people for. And when we judge other people, other Christians, we forget that grace upon which we stand. That old thing called pride comes up. That thing that God hates. And we actually presume to judge people in our hearts, because at the end of the day, we think we are better than they are. And brothers and sisters, I'm just going to say that has no place in the family of God. I don't care what their schooling is, what they do for schooling with their kids. I don't care what food they feed their kids, whether it's organic or out of the box. I really don't care. There are so many things that we pick and we choose, and we actually say, I'm going to judge you for these petty little things. But when we do that, we forget this ginormous backdrop against which we all stand, and that's the cross. It's the cross. I will take you to one more passage. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians has 6 chapters in it. The first 3 are straight up doctrine. It's awesome. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are an application of that doctrine. In light of all of these truths that I've taught you, here's how you need to live your life. So now he's telling you how you need to live your life. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? We are members one of another. I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. We are members one of another. We are a church family, and each of us has been born again by the grace and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's basically telling them is stop living the way that you used to do. It has no place in your life now as a Christian. He goes on. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. It's bad enough, he says, that you judge someone else in your heart and in your mind, but the moment you open your mouth, it's doubly wrong. Because usually you're opening your mouth to someone who's not even involved in the situation. But only such as is good for building up. That's the purpose of your tongue as a Christian, is to build other people up, period. As fits the occasion, that it might give grace. Your mouth ought to be an instrument of grace to other people, not one that destroys their reputation when they're not even around to defend it. That it may give grace to those who hear. So that's the first thing you always want to ask when you open your mouth. Will what I'm about to say have a negative effect on that person or someone not present? Because the goal is to build other people up. And it gets worse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When you gossip about other people and judge them, you are grieving the Holy Spirit who is living in you. And this does not sound right. He can't get away from you. Because you are sealed with him. That's the doctrine of eternal security. You cannot lose your salvation because God's Spirit is in you. But remember, when God's Spirit is in you, which is all the time, when you sin, you're dragging him along with you. He goes on. Let all bitterness... This is the opposite, right? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's the tie-in. Right? In Luke 6, he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes who are hypocrites and they are blind. And you might as well pick whatever you want, the pulpit, a beam from the building. That's what they're looking at. They can't even see. And yet they're telling other people what they need to be doing. Don't be like that. Leave that, all of that behind. And let your conversation and your friendship be characterized by being tender and forgiving one another. Why? Because God forgave you in Christ. And the New Testament will come back to that every single time. Very practically, I'm almost done. So what do you do when you're tempted to judge someone? It happens all the time, right? I mean, you see something and it's like automatically, it's like these bells are going off in your mind and you're judging him or her. Five things, very, very quickly. In that situation, when you're tempted to judge someone else, number one, don't do it. Very helpful, right? Just don't do it. Stop it. Don't do it. Number two, keep in mind that you don't know the details. That was Leela's coat. But what they didn't know was that Leela, out of the kindness of her own heart, had lent it to someone else who needed it. And that was the person who left the coat there. You rarely know all of the details. Number three, try to walk in their shoes, or as the old saying says, in their moccasins for just a little bit. Try to understand why it is that they're doing what you think is so desperately wrong. Four, leave judgment, true judgment, at the cross. You remember that Christ died for that brother and for that sister. And if the need arises in sincerity for you to confront them or to speak with them about their sin, you do that very, very humbly and in a spirit of prayerfulness. Speaking of which, number five, things that you can do other than judging people on petty things? You can pray for them. You can serve them. You know how many times when someone is doing something wrong, maybe they're even aware of it, and you come alongside, and rather than point the finger at them, which is what they're expecting you to do, but you actually offer to do something kind for them and to help them, that just releases them and relieves them and helps them to get over that hump and maybe even to open up to you as well. Guys, we need to wrap up here. And I've gone over and I apologize. So here's the sermon question for this week. Trying to give a question each week to encourage further digging into God's Word. I mentioned early on that there is a correct judgment in Scripture. So, you'll notice I did not give you any verses, because that's your task for this week, is to search the New Testament. Where in Scripture, the New Testament, are we told to judge? Where are we actually told to judge situations? Based on the context, what does this look like? So the concept of making right judgments, where does that pop up in the New Testament? That's the question. Let's pray. We are so thankful, Lord God, for your mercy and your kindness towards us. Mold us and shape us and change us and transform us so that we are more like Christ, that we are truly tender-hearted towards one another, forgiving of one another, and the opposite of gossiping and slandering others. Help us to leave that behind. We always pray that as we have talked about the cross today and forgiveness and being in the family of God, that if there's one person who does not understand what that means, that they would understand the simplicity of your gospel. It is so uncomplicated. Our sin separates us from God. Your grace, your loving kindness to us, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died in our place on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. When we put our faith, our trust, our confidence in him, apart from our works, our efforts, the Bible says we pass from death to life. I pray that if that is you today, that you would call on God for mercy. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.